Before I begin my lesson, you know, this is my announcement sheet, so if you could see it, you can see why I may have difficulty. But I missed an announcement I want to make sure that I make you aware of, and that's little Cason Enriquez is going to have a very special, going to have an outpatient surgery done later this week, and that's going to take place over in Dallas. But we want you to keep Cason in your prayers this week. Okay? Everybody got that? Cason Enriquez, put that down so you'll be praying about him. And I may have forgotten other people because my forgetter works overtime. I like the story that's told about the father and son who went fishing on one summer day. And while they were out in the boat, the boy became curious about the world around him, and so he's sitting there with his dad, and he just began to start asking him a few questions. "Dad," the boy said, "how does this boat float?" His father replied, "Don't rightly know, son." A little later, the boy said, "Well, Dad, how do fish breathe under the water?" "Don't rightly know, son." So a few minutes passed by and the boy said, "Dad, why is the sky so blue out here?" And again his father replied, "I don't rightly know, son." Finally the boy sort of looked up over at his dad and he said, "Dad, do you mind me asking you all of these questions?" Father said, "Of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you never learn a thing." Chris, you ever feel that way? If you haven't, you will eventually. Isn't it great to be a Christian? "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And the whole congregation together said, "Amen." It's always a great privilege to stand before you and have the opportunity of presenting the message of God. In the last lesson that I presented to you, which was 2 weeks ago, and I know you've slept a long time and you don't necessarily have to have remembered all of those good things we mentioned back then, but I spoke to you about hope and renewal over at Mount Ararat, where we were looking at some great things that took place because of the flood and because of God's caring for Noah and his family, and of course the future of the earth. And there were some great observations that we, I think, made there. Today, we switch our attention to the New Testament times. And I wanted to just continue in that thought of the idea of hope and renewal, but primarily about renewal. We just sang a prayerful song about making ourselves new. "Help me be new, Lord." Or as the scripture will say in Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a new spirit," or a new heart. That's what the psalmist tells us. Renew a right spirit within me, says the writer there. The New Testament is filled with a number of passages that bring with it the concept of a change being made. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the spirit or of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that excellent and perfect will of God. Those are just a couple of other ones, scriptures that we could choose. But in the book of Ephesians, which is a great book, Doug, you over there reading my sermon thoughts this morning, where Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit is instructing him to talk to some folks in Ephesus. And I'd love to give you all that background because I think it's really very, very significant in how the Holy Spirit is directing a person to speak to the people who live there that are Christians about how to get along and how to continue to live their lives. In chapter 4, beginning about verse 17, there were some things that were said that were encouragements to them to not walk or live as others live or as the Gentiles live. And he lists a number of things that they are. That is, that they're very carnal. And he gets to this statement in verse 20, and he reminds them, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him. Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt or corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and of the truth. What a marvelous statement. What a wonderful way of saying you must make some changes. I know that as we live our daily lives and we're studying, trying to do our very best to understand what it is that God's trying to teach us or how He's trying to mold us or shape us and live our lives, even in our own modern society. And that's not always a really a very easy task, especially since we have so many things that seem to attack us from all sides. One of the things that I think is helpful, and that is to try to learn between the difference or a balance, if you will, of the teaching of God and the living for God. That's the idea here. Doctrine and life. And Paul approaches that in a number of ways, but how he goes about saying that, particularly in chapter 4, is he uses this word walk. This word walk, translated a verb, that really means, many of your versions will say life, or live, or manner of life. The strictest of definition is really conduct or behavior. In other words, how you live. And he begins to point out, like verse 1 of chapter 4, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called, about how we ought to live. Just because of what God has done for us means that it is a valuable thing, and we should walk worthy of that. Or later, as he will say in verse 17, don't walk the way the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Not only are we being asked to renew our minds, try to get rid of the vanity if we can. Get rid of the old way of thinking, so to speak, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. We know that Paul uses this terminology in his letters very, very often. in Romans chapter 6 and over in verse 4, as he's presenting the teaching of being buried in water and being raised to walk in the newness of life as coming into Jesus Christ. Or later on in the book of Ephesians, he will say in chapter 5, walk in love. Or at verse 8 of chapter 5, to walk as the children of light. To be that kind of people. To walk wisely. King James used that word circumspectly. That meant look all around you. Look out for everything, Wesley, that might be coming at you. But walk wisely. Learning what's in our pathway so that we can do what we should do in order to live a life for Jesus Christ. I believe in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is teaching us about, Doug, what you were reading about the wealth of what's found in Christ. We were talking about grace, the grace that is in Christ in our class today. And it's almost as if this great deposit of grace has been placed in my bank account, if you will, my spiritual bank account that allows me to withdraw on it. I'll call it the bank of heaven. We got banks going on this morning, David. Of where things ought to be stored up in heaven. It's not like the earthly bank. And I won't go into that because we got some bankers in the crowd, but I'll just simply say this is a bank that watches out for you and has your very best interest at heart. And it's guarded and insured by God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit so that we can have access to it at any time. Now, this is a really large subject to try to preach on in a 20 to 30 minute span. I won't get it all covered the right way. I'm just going to say that up front so you don't walk away from here saying, well, he didn't say this or he didn't say that. I can do that, but we'll be here a while. I want you to get the impression that while we're together today, that you are wealthy in the Spirit if you are in Jesus Christ. And I really believe that the average Christian doesn't take advantage of the recognition of what that means. How that helps you in a daily life to live your life, because life is not always kind. And one of the things I like about this spiritual bank is it doesn't have any hours. It's open all the time. It's available to me no matter what. It's available to me not only at any hour, but it's available to me at no matter what the crisis is in my life. Where God can take me and help me and walk me through the difficulties that are happening in life. Why I have started with Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, my preaching life, is because those two verses say it all. Christ is the reason. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask, all that we might ever think of. According to the power that works within us. I want you to get that phrase. The idea that it is up to you. That the power is available for you. Because we have a new identity. Our identity is attached to the Savior who gave His life on the cross. That's when a great deposit was made for you and for me in my own particular name, individually. And I want to say to you that just because that deposit has been made, it doesn't mean that life goes smoothly. It doesn't mean that you don't face crises. Being baptized into Christ or brought into the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a physical human being that is accepting God on His terms. But it doesn't mean that I will not face earthly troubles. And I want you to know that Satan tries his very best to drag us back, redraft us, if you will, back into the old way of living, back into the old way of reasoning, back into the old way of thinking, to get you back into the same old way of making decisions that you made prior to having the wealth that you have in Jesus Christ. We have got to learn how to get the agreement out and show it to Him. I am in Jesus Christ. Y'all asleep, aren't you? You ought to say hallelujah here. You ought to say amen here. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. And you need to know it. You need to live like it. So people will see Jesus living in us. That new identity. I'm still this same handsome guy. That was supposed to be funny. But inside, I'm trying to develop into Jesus. I want you to think about this a minute. A preacher challenged me just a week ago in making this statement. But you know, we have a tendency to want to say, I can never be like Jesus. Well, who's living in you? If the Lord is living in you, aren't you being like Jesus? I mean, if you're not, theoretically, we're not really been living up to what it is that Jesus did for us, are we? I don't mean you'll be perfect like Jesus. Jesus never expected that you would be perfect. He wouldn't have needed to die if that were the thing. But Jesus Christ in you should make a difference in us. And it ought to be a difference that people see. No wonder Paul will write the way he writes. It means therefore, because Jesus is in you, we are to live worthily. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk differently than you did before. Live, conduct, behave your life in a different way. Not the way you did before, but in a Christ-like way. It's God, you see, who determined, even before the beginning of the world, how it would happen and how it would become a reality. And that would be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's in Jesus. It's in Him. He is the one to whom we model our life over. We have to rely then on the all-sufficiency of our Redeemer. If you are in Christ, you are a child of the King. Amen? He owns heaven and earth and everything that's in it. Right? In Christ, you are a child of the King, an heir of God, and a joint heir with the Son, Jesus the Christ. Right? That's what it is. In Christ describes our position. Where He is, we are. In Christ describes our possession. Are you listening? What He has, I have. What He has, I have. Not by my right, by His right. In Christ describes my privilege. What He has, I share with other people so they may have, like David was teaching these young children down here today. That's how we lay up a treasure in heaven. Is to help somebody else know about heaven and share with them the marvelous victory that is found in Jesus Christ. How do we reach God's goal for us? How are we going to do that? How are we going to accomplish that? Part of that, I believe, has to be seen in our recognition that Jesus didn't ask me to be something or to do something I can't do. I'm going to need His help to do it. But I can do it through Him. Because in Christ, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 3. That's what He tells me. He describes us as our spiritual inheritance. Our wealth of Jesus Christ is manifested in the way that we live. So we put off the old. And we put on the new. How many like to go and get some new clothes? Anybody like to do that? God, at least we got a couple of honest ladies in the group. You like to go get a new pair of boots, Jerry? Okay, now I'm talking on his street now. He was thinking going through the rack. No, I'm talking about getting some boots, man. Put on the new. Get rid of the old. Become what Jesus. Why is this so hard? Because when you're baptized into Christ, it's the old spiritual self that God is getting rid of. You see, the old fleshly nature is still here. So when they walk by with strawberry pie, don't think that for a moment that it ain't going to look glistening in your eyeball, because it is, if you're a strawberry pie person. Whatever it is you used to like, you're still going to like it. Am I right about that, Alan? But there are some things that are detrimental to us. There are some things we have to put away, and old habits just die hard. It's tough to get rid of them. You don't have to tell me what it is, but tell me, is there anybody in this room still battling the same old thing that you've been battling? Oh, I'm so glad you all changed. You liars! Got a few of you now starting to get, oh, he's going to point me out in a minute, call my name. It's the usual things, the things we continue to battle with. Satan continues to try to wear us out with what he's wore us out with before. Jesus saved your soul, not your flesh. And the older you get, the more you will understand that. He wants you to be whole in heaven. He wants you to know that heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is the heavenly place. And God is concerned about my choices and about what I choose to do. I think you can read in the New Testament that the early Christians gathered together every day. Anybody else read that spot? I wonder why we think only an hour a week's good enough. They sure didn't. They couldn't wait to be together. They spent time together. They worked together. They helped together. They did it every day. If you think that somehow or another we're punching our ticket just because we come down here and sit once a week, I hope you'll pray and see that God is looking for much more than that from us. He wants the people all around us to experience His salvation. That's why He died. And His only method of reaching them is you, me. He didn't have another one. It's just us. My grandma used to say, it's you-uns. I want to know if you want to be one of those today. You know, it's going to take a renewal of the mind. Be renewed in your spirit, in your mind. Don't be conformed to what we've normally done, but let's be changed. And let's serve God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, because we know that that is the Scripture. Amen? I love you. I'm inviting you to join with me. And let's serve our God right here in our community. In all of the many great ways that we have in our local congregation to reach people because we love them and nothing more, nothing attached, no strings, no scams. We just love them because we love God and because we know He loves us.